So we're continuing thinking about what it's like to be confident as Christians in the complex world we live in. So far in our series, we've seen that Christians need to be confident in the gospel and in their identity. And we're called to be confident in the area in which we live out that gospel identity in our world. So a question to get us thinking, it'll come up on the screen. Who do you respect for the positive difference they've made to the world and why? If you can think of someone, pop that person and your reason in the comment box. Tell us why. I immediately thought of some names. Some people we might know: Greta Thunberg, the environmental campaigner. Malala, the Pakistani teenager who was shot by the Taliban for wanting an education, who's now a Nobel Peace Prize winner for her work with women's rights and education for children. A sort of Doreen Lawrence, the mother of Stephen Lawrence, who's done so much in the debate around racism and police reform. I asked Becca and Paul, they both came up with the same thing: Barack and Michelle Obama. And I'm sure we'd all be thinking of ordinary people who aren't famous, real people in West Kirby and Easton, who are people who make a difference every day. I wonder, are you a person who would make it onto someone else's list? Today we're thinking about how we live authentic Jesus-shaped lives in the world that so often misunderstands what that looks like. Peter was writing to believers in the first century who were struggling to live out that very question. Our reading is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 to 25. Have it on your screen or on your Bible. It'd be handy if you keep it open. Living godly lives in a pagan society. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves, but show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God, honour the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that you might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you are healed. For you, like sheep, have gone astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There's some interesting things to grapple with there this morning. Peter straight away makes the case that Christian lives are meant to be lived as an example to others. In verse 12, he implores the believers, live such good lives in the world that our good deeds are seen and therefore God is glorified. And we all know that sometimes that's really easy to do when the things we want to do are obvious and relatively easy. It's fairly easy to help the food bank, relatively easy to write letters and campaign and help our neighbours. It's harder when modelling Christ means that we have to stand out, go against the crowd for what we believe in, or say and do things because of conscience that other people do not like. Peter says in verse 13, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority. I find that hard. I find it difficult to submit. It's difficult to submit to human authority because often we don't agree with it. We don't agree with the actions or the motives or the morals or the politics of every human authority. So submission and obedience is hard. Peter's reminding his friends that in both large-scale and small-scale decisions, they should be seen as law-abiding and respectful citizens, because that's a spiritual witness, he says. How they behave at work, at play, impacts how people view God, he suggests. He says very clearly in verse 17, honour everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. We hear this all with really difficult and different ears to how it would have been heard in first century society. But for us, it's a who you are when no one's looking, and it's a who you are when everyone is looking question that makes a difference. Paul says that our public lives of good sow seeds into hearts that may be made soft for Jesus. It's a gentle evangelistic strategy. And Peter then moves on to give some examples of how that might work itself out in practice. And it's then when our passage gets tricky. When our passage gets hard to hear with modern ears in our current climate. Part of this passage is addressed to those who are slaves. And we hear that and we think we know what that means. But here, context is key. Slavery, racism, and its evil have been in the news because Black Lives Matter. And I've been reading and learning and unlearning all sorts of things in the past couple of weeks. And I've got more work to do. And we all have, I suspect. As this picture shows, there is public debate about the place of statues, about the history we have as a nation in places like Liverpool, built and funded from slavery. How should that best be remembered or rectified and redeemed? It's right to have that debate. And things may need to change. Peter is writing to people who are in exile, some of whom are not free. Slavery was deeply embedded in the fabric of society when he was writing to Christians in exile. Historians estimate that 25% to 30% of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. That's the context of our passage. And it's a culture shock passage to us. Here we have a passage in the Bible that tells slaves to submit to their masters, even if they are harsh. Oof. It tells slaves to endure and follow their example, follow the example of Christ who did not return abuse. Verses 18 to 20 are hard to get our head around with modern day ears. In our passage, there is, unfortunately, no indication that slavery is abhorrent, because it was just normalized in the context of Peter's writing. Unfortunately, there's no call for justice or fairness, no command for masters to be kind and Christ-like. We perhaps hear the words of verses 18 to 20 with a just put up and shut up if you're a slave. Be obedient and submit. And we hear that in a hard way. It would have been so much more a palatable reading this morning, which incidentally was chosen weeks ago, if Peter told his readers that they had a right to be free and to resist, and told slave owners to free their slaves. But then that's reading it with our current eyes and context, and not in its historical first century context. 1 Peter as a whole says a lot about suffering, about how to live and live Christ-like through suffering. The whole Christian community, both slave and free, was suffering and being persecuted. They were persecuted and they were without means to change the situation they were facing under the powerful Roman Empire. And so in that context of an empire, the words of 1 Peter could be heard differently, not as a curse, but maybe as a benediction or a blessing. No matter what you're enduring, Peter says, you can stick through it, knowing that God sees you, that God approves of you, and that you're not experiencing anything that Christ himself did not go through on the way to the cross. It says that your identity in the midst of what the empire says of you as slave is not a label that God puts on you. And we heard of that last week, that the believers were told that their identity is as a living stone, a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. I read this week. To be a Christian slave was a living paradox. In the eyes of God, you were honored and free. In the eyes of the world, you were dishonored and trapped. It's a call to have a new way of looking at yourself, not through the labels the world puts on you, but through what God has said. Peter's people were just trying to survive and to figure out how to survive in the most faithful Christ-like way in the midst of slavery and persecution. That's their context It's not ours. Because 1 Peter speaks to those who are powerless to change their situation. And the same cannot be said about our modern day fight against racism. To prove that Black Lives Matter, for justice, for all who are suffering and without a voice, is very a Christ-like mission for the church today. The example of Christ is held up before us as an example to follow. He who, as verse 23 and 24 said, did not retaliate, did not hurl insults back, didn't strike back from the cross, because he accepted it as his Father's will. Because that was the way to achieve forgiveness and freedom from sin. It was the way for transformation to begin and to herald the beginning of God's kingdom purposes for the world. You might call that passive. Scripture calls that submission. Jesus ends up on a cross because he preaches an alternative view of reality. He preaches a vision of justice and mercy and of kingdom inclusion that threatens the status quo. He opens wide the gate to God as he opens wide his arms on the cross. And Peter says that's our example to follow for confidence in the world in which we live, for living as strangers and exiles in this place that is not our final destination. Live lives that point to and mirror Jesus, even when that's hard, even when that's costly and countercultural and difficult. Try and live lives that are faithful to the calling we have as Christ's, to be a living stone, spiritual houses, royal priesthoods, holy nations, God's special possession. Live a life in a world that does not know Jesus and show him. Peter calls us to live lives with eyes fixed on Christ. So it's a simple question. How are you doing that at the moment? How are you doing that amidst challenge or suffering? How are you obeying God and walking that out where God has placed you in this world? Could we say that people look at us and see Jesus? I find that a challenge. I know some of us are walking through hard stuff at the moment, just like those believers in 1 Peter, living through suffering and all sorts of manifestations, physical and emotional, financial and spiritual. And just as God promises the believers in 1 Peter, I am with you, the same is true now. He is with us. Look out for him and his footprints in your life. He is with us. May we be a people whose faith is shaped and shown by Jesus, who, as our passage says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, by his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep gone astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.